Let us worship the Lord this morning in singing together the words of the Psalm 15. Psalm 15, within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee, and in thy high and holy hill, who shall a dweller be? The Psalm 15, we're standing and we're singing the first four verses of the Psalm. Let us still our hearts before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege of drawing nigh into thy courts and of coming directly before thee. We recognize that thou art infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all of thy being. Thou art he who is holy, 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 and who is righteous in every way. And yet, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity that is ours of coming into thy presence. And as we draw nigh unto thee, like thy servant of old, we would cry out, woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips. Lord, we recognize our own feelings, our own sinfulness, our own shortcomings, our lack of doing even for thee, which we ought to have done. But we thank you today that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And we ask, Lord, as we enter into thy courts, that thou wouldst cleanse us afresh even this morning. Lord, even now, that thou wouldst give to us that right spirit whereby we might be able to worship thee this morning. And we ask, Lord, help us to praise thy name. Help us, Lord, to lift thee up in our words even this morning. And Lord, as we come into thy courts, we come today and we remember those who mourn. We ask that thou wouldst draw near to them. We thank thee for grace and comfort that has been given. And we pray that thou wouldst be with them in the days that lie ahead. We remember, Lord, especially Mr. Stanley Beatty and the family circle. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them. We thank thee for our sister that passed away has gone to be with thee, which is far better. But, Lord, we know that the family miss her deeply, and we pray that thou wouldst draw near to them at this time. Remember also the Begley family as well. Lord, give them that comfort that cometh alone from thee. And we remember those who are in hospital. We thank the Lord that thou art that great physician and we pray that thou wouldst draw near to them. We remember our sister, Mrs. Adair, and we remember Mr. Cruikshanks in hospital. Lord, draw near to them. We pray that even as we wait before thee this morning, that thou be pleased to touch them in body, and that thou would strengthen them. Be with their families as well. It's a time of anxiety. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help them even to cast their cares upon thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst draw near to us this morning. Help us to sing thy praises as thy word is read. We pray that we might hear thy voice speaking to our hearts. And Lord, that thou wouldst prepare us even for the hearing of thy word this morning. And we pray that we might not be like that one who looks in the mirror and forgets what they look like. But Lord, as we look into the mirror of thy word, that we might see ourselves as we really are, and that we might be not only hearers, but doers also of thy truth. Thank you for each one gathered here, for every family represented. And Lord, thou knowest the needs of each heart. Lord, minister to us this morning. So pour out thy Spirit upon us and help us this day. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning to hymn books again. We're turning to the hymn 33, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. The hymn 33 will stand again while we sing.
Oh.
We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament. We're coming back to Exodus and to the chapter 28. The book of Exodus, the chapter 28, and we're breaking into the chapter at the verse 31. Exodus 28, verse 31. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an harbinger, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, the bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord. And when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. At this stage of our service, we're going to ask our clerk of session to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome along to our morning service this morning on this lovely spring morning. And we trust that the Lord will presence himself with us and bless us through his word this morning as we listen to his word. I'd like to welcome those who are joining with us online also. You're most welcome. May the Lord bless you in your own home as you also worship the Lord with us this morning. Just a few announcements once again. Could I remind you that we have our evening service at 7 p.m., and you're all invited to come back this evening for that service. That will be preceded by the time of prayer at 6:15 in the committee room. Just a reminder that today is our Audiovisual Fund Sunday, and do please keep that in mind in your giving to the Lord's work. A reminder to our session and committee that tomorrow night there will be a session meeting at 6:45, and a committee meeting at 7:30 here in the church. Then our midweek meeting will be on Tuesday at 8 p.m. Reverend Murray, God willing, will be the speaker on Tuesday. The Beeline meeting is on Wednesday, and that's at 7 p.m. Mrs. Irwin would like to thank the person who gave a gift of £100 towards the work of the Beeline, and that's very much appreciated. The Youth Fellowship will be meeting here in the church on Friday at 8 p.m. This Friday, the speaker will be Mr. Matthew Irwin, and afterwards the youth will be having takeaway. And we'd ask all our young people to consider coming along to that Friday meeting. This Saturday, the 26th of March, the Consider Christ outreach is starting again, and they're going to Cavan to distribute literature and then stopping for something to eat at Corrigarry Free Presbyterian Church on the way home. We in Lurgan are sending a bus, so if you're interested in going, if you please let our brother Philip Irwin know, and he'll forward your name to the Consider Christ Committee and also give you further details about that. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday School and Bible class will be at the normal times of 10:30. Services will be at the usual times of 11:30 and 7 p.m., and both services preceded by the time of prayer in the committee room. Just also a reminder that next Lord's Day will be our Let the Bible Speak Sunday, when your gifts for that work will be received. There are still some magazines, Vision magazines, sitting on the tables at the exit. These are free. And if you haven't lifted a copy already, do please lift one this morning on your way out. These are all the announcements. Thank you.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements, and we trust that you'll remember the various meetings that were mentioned. Could I also just say a very warm word of welcome to the Reverend Samuel and Mrs. Murray. We're glad to have them with us here this morning. Also say a word of thanks to those who helped on Friday night. It was good to see downstairs so full of young people, and we'd like to thank those who played or helped in the supper or helped in any way on Friday evening. We're going to sing another hymn together, the hymn 411, the hymn 411. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between. The hymn 411, and we'll stand again while we sing. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus and the chapter 28. You're aware that we have been considering the garments of Israel's high priest over the last number of weeks. We come today to the final message in this series. While some looking at the garments of the high priest may start at his head and work down, we were a bit different and we looked at the garments as he would have put them on rather than as he would have taken them off. And so just to remind you again, there was the breeches he would have wore, and then there was the linen coat which covered his entire body, setting forth the righteousness of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he wore the robe of blue, and at the bottom of it, you'll remember there were the pomegranates and sent between them with the little bells, so that when he was carrying out his ministerial duty, even though they didn't see him, they could hear him. And that was important. They could hear him when he was ministering there in the holy place. And then there was the colorful ephod. Whether that was the design or not, we don't know. But we know that that was the colors that was in the ephod. And then there was a curious girdle. It wrapped the garments in tight to the high priest's body. And then there was the breastplate with the 12 stones. And as we saw in previous weeks, each of the stones was a tribe, but the names were different between those in the breastplate and those of the 12 tribes when mentioned on the onyx stones set on his shoulders. Last week we looked at the piece you couldn't see, and we saw and thought about the Urim and the Thummim, which guided the children of Israel. When they came to the Lord, the high priest would pull out one of the stones. If it was the Urim, then the answer was positive. If it was the Thummim, then the answer was negative. Mentioned only 7 times in the whole of the Word of God. But we're coming this morning right to his head, to the final piece. And in the next slide, we just have a little closer look at what the head piece or would have looked like. There was the mitre, and it was made of fine linen, and it was like a turban. It would have been wrapped around his head. And then on the front of it, there was the crown, and the crown had on it the words, "Holiness to the Lord." And of course, the crown was held onto the mitre by lace of pure blue, by 3 threads, and probably it's not shown there, but there would have been a thread probably going out over the center, holding the crown firmly in its place. So that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the head dress of the high priest. So if you can keep that picture in your mind, then hopefully you'll have a little clearer view as to what we're talking about this morning. But before we turn to God's word, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you as we gather here this morning around thy word that we do have a great high priest, one who is in heavenly places, one who's seated at the Father's right hand, one who is making intercession for us. And Lord, as we come before thee, I ask thee that thou wouldst plead our cause before the Father's throne. I ask that thou wouldst pray that I would have the words that thou would have us to speak this morning, and that thou wouldst give us that freedom and liberty in the expressing of those words. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst take the words and that thou wouldst apply them to this preacher's heart and to each of our hearts. We long today that we might hear thy voice speaking even to us. So, Lord, close us in with thyself. Take us away the thoughts of tomorrow and help us to meditate upon thy precious truth. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Exodus, the chapter 28, and I want to draw your attention, as we've said, to the headpiece, verses 36 and 37. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. In Exodus chapter 28, we find the Lord establishing an earthly priesthood, setting Aaron at its head. He commanded Moses to place upon him special robes, unlike those worn by the ordinary priests. They were more numerous and they were more colorful. As well as covering his body or bodily frame, he was to set upon his brow a mitre, or as the word means, a turban. It comes from a word signifying to roll or to wind around. Thus the mitre was composed of a length of fine linen wound about the high priest's head. And on the front of it they were to set a plate of pure gold. It is referred to in the next chapter and in chapter 39 as a holy crown. And of course, a crown speaks to us of kingship and being held in place with three ribbons of pure blue. It bore the words holiness unto the Lord. As well as carrying the idea of purity, the word holiness here means to set apart or to consecrate. For example, the vessels of the temple being holy, they were set apart or they were consecrated to its use. And as such, gazing upon this mitre, the people would have been reminded not only of their great high priest kingship and of his purity, but seeing these words on the crown, they would have been reminded of their own need to be holy and to be consecrated to the Lord. You see, the sight of our great high priest is not only comforting, but it is also challenging. It reminds us of our need of sanctification and also our need of consecration. Indeed, Peter, writing unto the Jews who were scattered abroad, he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And beholding the Savior's holiness, they were then also to be seeking to be holy. You see, the holiness of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not merely something to be studied, but it is something to be sought. We should be seeking in our daily lives to be as holy as he is. The great preacher F.B. Meyer, on one occasion, my preaching in Scotland, he visited a Scottish home on wash day. The people were up early and they had the washing done, and when he got up, the washing was already out on the line. Shortly afterwards, the snow began to fall, and the snow covering the ground, the clothes which seemed white and clean in their own right, suddenly, with the snow in the background, began to look not so white. When F.B. Meyer mentioned it to the landlady, she said, "What can stand against God's almighty white?" And when we stand in the presence of our great high priest and we behold his holiness, our holiness suddenly does not seem to be as holy. It makes us to feel our lack of consecration. It makes us also to feel our lack of cleanliness. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that you are holy. Maybe you feel today that you are living a good life. You feel that you are superior perhaps to many other Christians. Then I urge you today to come and to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when you stand in his presence, your holiness will not seem so holy. When you stand in light of his consecration, your consecration will not seem so complete. As our great high priest is holy, consecrated, so, child of God, we should be seeking to be holy and to be consecrated. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to this last piece of the high priest's garments. I want you to notice firstly here the covering on his head. Very little is said about the mitre being wrapped around his head like a turban. It completely covering it. It symbolized certain things. I think it set forth his submission. Preparing to put on the golden crown, the Lord said in verse 37, "And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre, it shall be." In the Old Testament, the covering of the head by the man was not that unusual. Even to this very day, the Orthodox Jew would never dream of entering into the synagogue with his head uncovered. Even reading the scriptures in the privacy of his own home, he would firstly take off his shoes and then he would cover his head. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we discover there that the covering of the head speaks to us of submission. You see, in covering his head, the high priest here was indicating his submission to God. And you see, like our great high priest, we are to be subject to God, bowing before the rod of his power. Indeed, the Lord appearing to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, we find him there commanding him to take a son, his only son, and bringing him up into the heights of Mount Moriah, there to offer him up as a sacrifice. And hearing these words, Abraham no doubt was deeply confused. How could his seed become as the dust of the ground for number if he was to take a son, his only son, and to slay him there on the slopes of Mount Moriah? And although it made no sense, yet we read in Genesis 22 in the verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him." And leaving aside human reason, he not only obeyed God, but you notice there that he rose early in the morning to do it. You see, it is not ours to understand. It is ours simply to undertake, to be living in submission to God. Archibald Rutledge once came upon a man whose faithful dog had died in a forest fire. The man, wiping away the tears, he explained that his dog had been burned to death while standing guard over his lunch. And he said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it." And although it meant death, that old faithful dog refused to leave his post. He died defending his master's lunch. And child of God, that's the submission that the Lord requires. Christ is our great high priest. He submitted himself. We find him submitting himself to the cross. We find him there dying in our guilty place instead, that we might live. And I wonder today, are you living in submission? Are you walking with the Lord? If the Lord was to come to you this morning and speak to your heart, and if he was to ask you to do the last thing on earth that you wanted to do, my friend, would you be willing to do it? We are to be living in submission, ready to obey his word, no matter what that word may be. Not only do we see his submission, but we notice also his sanctity. Making the mitre, the Lord said, verse 39, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen." No detail in Scripture is irrelevant. It was to be made of fine linen. In Revelation chapter 19, we're told there that the armies of heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And as such, this mitre being made of fine linen and covering the high priest's head or mind, it set forth the purity, or it set forth the righteousness of his mind. Emphasizing this, the words "holiness unto the Lord" were also inscribed in front of the crown, and the crown also was placed there upon his head or over his mind. And you see, like our great high priest, we are not merely to be holy in our manner, but we're to be holy in our minds. Holiness is to extend to our very thoughts. Indeed, writing to the Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 in the verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You mark there and underline the word every. Knowing the power of the mind to corrupt the whole body, Paul urged them to bring every thought into submission. You see, believer, our holiness is not just to be outward, but our holiness is to be inward. It is to extend to our very thoughts. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said, "We can prevent birds flying over our heads, but we can prevent them making nests in our hair." Similarly, the hedge sparrow cannot prevent the cuckoo from laying its eggs in her nest, but she can prevent them being hatched out, and she can turn them out. And while we cannot prevent certain thoughts at times entering into our minds, we can stop them hatching out into sin. We can drive them out of our minds. It's been rightly said, you are not what others think you are. You are not what you think you are. You are what you think. In fact, does the scripture not say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is? And you see, child of God, we are no better this morning than we are in our thoughts. And as such, holiness, it must extend. It must extend beyond the outward appearance. It must extend right into our minds. There needs to be that driving out of our minds of that which is unholy, that which is sinful, that which would pollute us in any way. Even as you come to the house of God, there's always a battle. Even as you sit in the pew this morning, maybe there's thoughts coming into your mind. They're not sinful thoughts. They're not in their own right wrong thoughts. But nevertheless, they're diverting your mind. They're taking it away from the Word of God. And so, believer, there needs to be a driving of those thoughts out. Driving them out of our minds. My holiness is to extend into our very minds. And I wonder today, are you holy in your thoughts? Sometimes we wouldn't mind people seeing our outward lives. But if it was possible and we said, well, put your thoughts up here, we would be quickly out the door. We're to be clean in our minds, holy unto the Lord. Also, we notice here that it set forth his supplications. Coming before the Lord, we read in verse 38, "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." The duties of Israel's high priest were many. Coming into the holy place, he made his way to the golden altar, offering up incense. He then made intercession for the people. And then rising and coming out, he blessed the congregation. And in all of these duties, he was required to wear the mitre. You see, without this holiness of mind, he could not supplicate. And more than that, he could not bless the people. Purity is essential for prayer and for prosperity. Without it, we cannot enter in through the veil, making intercession, and then bring back the blessings of God. You remember the psalmist, and he was talking about ascending into the hill of the Lord. And he said there in Psalm 24 in the verse 4, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Without purity of heart and purity of hand, he could not ascend into the hill of the Lord. And more than that, he could not receive the blessing of God. Holiness of mind and matter is essential. Without it, there is no access to the presence of God. There is no access even to the possessions of God. Can you imagine cleaning your house? And Maya's sparkling. Then the front doorbell rings and you go out and you open the door and there's someone standing. And Maya, you look quickly down and there the mud is dropping off his boots. Would you let him through the door? Would you let him tramp all over your nice, clean tile floor? You would shut the door. And similarly, there needs to be a shutting of the door. There must not be a letting of those evil thoughts enter into our minds. And sadly, believers, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we tend to be more judgmental. We tend to look at outward things, and we tend to look at the outward life. And we forget about that which is inward. And there are sins inward that are far, far worse than sins that are outward. Now, there are the sins of the mind. We think of jealousy. We think of envy. We think of bitterness. And if there's not a driving of those things out of our minds, we'll not be able to pray. And more than that, we'll not be able to bring the blessing of God. How we need to be clean. We need to be holy. Holy unto the Lord. Not only do we notice the covering on his head, but I want you also to notice this morning the crown on his head. Putting on the mitre or the turban, he was then to set, as we saw in the picture, at the front, the golden crown, being held secure by three laces of blue. Notice the prominence of the crown. Placing it upon Aaron's head, the Lord said in verse 37, "And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead." You notice there's a double emphasis here. As well as placing the words holiness unto the Lord on the forefront of the mitre itself was then to be placed on the forefront of the high priest's head. And as such, it would have been prominent. It would have stood out. The first thing that people would have noticed as the high priest would have walked towards them was the word holiness. It stood out. It would have caught every eye. And like our great high priest's holiness, our holiness ought to be prominent. It should stand out. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, calling the Thessalonians as witnesses to the manner of his life, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in the verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." While many were able to rise up and accuse him of physical weakness, none were able to accuse him of sin. His holiness was so evident in his life that all that he walked amongst were aware of it. And that was, of course, was especially true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even his very enemies, those who hated him, those who wanted his destruction, they were forced to acknowledge his holiness. Even Pilate said, "He hath done no evil." And you see, believer, our holiness ought not to be invisible, but it ought to be visible. It should be seen in our walk. It should be seen in our words and in our ways. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, holiness is the visible side of salvation. Our holiness should be visible, so prominent that it is the crowning feature of our lives. There's people you meet, and when you're in their company for a few moments, you notice their business ability, or you notice their knowledge, or you notice perhaps their loyalty to family, their loyalty to friends. But that feature that should come before every other feature in our lives should be holiness. It should stand out. Oh, believer, today, when people describe your life and when they add all those words, would holiness be at the beginning? Is that the crowning feature? As they would have lifted their eyes and saw the high priest coming, they would have seen the word holiness. And I wonder, is your holiness visible? Not only the prominence of the crown, but you notice the pattern on the crown. Look at verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. The word plate there is elsewhere translated as flower or blossom. It indicates that this plate or this crown was made in the form of a flower, or that flowers were curiously wrought into it. And as such, this crown being made of gold and having flowers upon it, it was an object of beauty. As you saw from the pictures, it adorned. It adorned his whole person. You see, true holiness, rather than dulling the life, it decorates the life. It adorns it. It beautifies it. The psalmist said in Psalm 96 in the verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Four times over in the Word of God, we read that phrase, the beauty of holiness. Holiness is connected again and again and again and again with beauty. You see, true holiness, contrary to the notion of modern man, it's not repulsive, but resplendent. It imparts a beauty to all who have it. Thomas Brooks said, there is nothing in this world that will render all sorts and ranks of people so glorious and famous in the eyes of another as holiness will do. There is a holiness out there that looks down its nose upon people, and they imagine that they're superior to others, but there's no beauty in that. But real beauty, real holiness is beautiful. It doesn't spoil the life. It brings a splendor to the life. It's a beauty that draws men even to the Savior. Sometimes maybe you're visiting in a home and you say concerning someone, isn't he or she good looking? Well, you know, the good looks that some are blessed with and others not blessed with, they don't always last. With age, they disappear. But here's real beauty. Holiness beautifies the life. And I wonder, child of God, in light of that, could we say concerning you today that you're good looking? Do you have that beauty that stands out, that beauty that draws souls even to Christ? Not only the pattern of the crown, but notice the price of the crown. Look at verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold. You notice it was to be made of gold. And as such, this plate, it would have been extremely expensive. True holiness is not without cost, but true holiness is costly. It'll cost you dearly. Your man once prayed, "So far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or selfish. But a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need your help." Holiness will cost you. It will cost you time. It will cost you effort. It will cost you prayer. You see, if you're going to be holy, then there needs to be a driving out of certain things out of your life. There needs to be a driving out of gossip. There needs to be a driving out of selfishness. There needs to be a driving out of those sinful thoughts. Holiness is costly, but it's beautiful. And I wonder, child of God, do you have that beauty today? Are you living a life that's holy, even to the Lord? Not only the covering and the crown on his head, but I want you lastly to notice the caption on his head. Engraved into this golden plate were the words, "Holiness to the Lord." You notice there it was permanent. It was, according to verse 36, to be made of gold. Gold is not only one of the most durable metals, but these words being engraved into it, they couldn't be washed off, nor could they be eroded. And as if to emphasize the thought of permanence, we're told there in verse 38, it was always to be on his forehead. You see, as Christ's righteousness never washed out nor wore out, so our holiness should not wash out or wear out. It ought to be permanent. Some people are holy on Sunday, but they're not so holy on Monday morning. Some are holy in their own private life when they're in their house, but when they're in business, they're not so holy. But we're to be holy in every aspect of our lives. It's to be permanent. Not just for a few hours, not just for a few days. But we're to be holy. Holy. What does this world need today? It needs those who are holy. If our witness is to be effective, if the world is not to laugh at us, we need to be holy. Not only was it permanent, but notice it was precious. Look at verse 36, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold." Gold of all metals is one of the most precious. And as such, in choosing this metal for the writing of the words, "Holiness to the Lord," surely he was indicating that holiness was precious to him. You see, holiness is precious to God. It is more valuable to him than any other commodity. My friend, before your service, before your sacrifice, the Lord wants holiness. Holiness of life is more precious to him than any other thing. Oh, this is the commodity that we should be seeking in our lives. Notice also it was purifying, because look at verse 38. "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things." Is that not a very, very strange statement? The iniquity of holy things. Even their holy things were iniquitous. And bearing their iniquity, the high priest made them clean. You see, even our prayers, even our labors, they are all defiled. But when they are presented through our great high priest, they are made clean. How often we pray, and we're praying for the right thing, but if we're honest, don't we have to say sometimes that our motive is selfish? We pray, Lord, save my family, but we think life would be easier if they were saved. We serve God, and often, there's selfish motives. But when we do it through Christ, he takes our service. He takes our prayers, and he makes them clean. Oh, believer, what a privilege today. We have a great high priest, one who is seated at the Father's right hand, one who is holy, one who not only went at Calvary's cross to present a sacrifice for our sin, but as well as being our high priest, he became the sacrifice. And he offered himself that we might be forgiven. We have a great high priest. Life at times is difficult. We face trials and troubles. At times the way is dark. We don't know what way to turn. But my friend, in such times, remember, you have a great high priest. One who's praying for you. Praying for you night and day. And that being the case, let us therefore seek to be holy, to live unto him, and to serve him with all of our hearts, and with all of our souls, and all of our minds. And if you're here today and you're not saved, then Christ today, he offers himself to you. Now he has died, made atonement, and all you have to do is come. I trust you'll come to this great high priest and know today the forgiveness of sins and know that you have one in heaven then praying and pleading for you. May we keep our eyes lifted up and remember we have one in glory praying for us. We're going to close our service by singing together the words of the hymn 413, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. The hymn 413, and we're standing and we're singing four verses of the hymn.
Sing of your life.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy love and Thy grace towards us. We rejoice that when we were sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, that Thou didst reach down and lift us. And we thank Thee that You lifted us and set us in heavenly places, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We recognize there is no blessing greater than to have Christ, our great High Priest. We thank You, Lord, for Thy intercessions for us. We thank Thee for Thy hand upon our lives. And we cry to Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us to be holy and to walk with Thee and to seek to bring honor and glory even to Thy name. We pray that Thou wouldst part us even now with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For, Lord, we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory.